May God's blessing be on my words to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time of year, many children and some adults will have an Advent calendar with their 24 little closed windows. You're supposed to open them one at a time, but some children take a peek for a week or two ahead, for anything might lie behind those windows. And you've no idea whether it's going to be a star, or a candle, or a donkey, or even in these secular days, a Big Mac, or maybe a famous footballer like Harry Kane, or a racing driver like Lewis Hamilton. Yet, interestingly enough, the final window is always the same. The final window, which you open on Christmas Eve, is always a picture of Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. The one who grows up to become, for Christians, the only accurate window on the world and into God. It seems to me that sometimes our lives feel a bit like Advent calendars. You never know what's coming next as one by one the windows of your life are pulled open, often to reveal the unpredictable. A new job, perhaps, a new home, a new child or new grandchild. In my case, even at the age of 57, finding myself kneeling before a bishop to be ordained priest. Sometimes, sadly, we open the window to illness or the death of someone we love. And one by one, the windows open and illuminate our lives and create our particular story. During Advent, Christians are asked to contemplate the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Yet the last window, the window in our Advent calendar that would show us what lies the other side of death, remains tightly shut. And when our time comes to pass through death's door into darkness, it reduces us once again to the state of children, wondering what might may lie out there in the dark. Or so it has seemed to men and women down the centuries. But Christians can tell a different story. We don't deny the mystery. We can only guess at life in heaven or the nature of final judgment. And yet, because of what lies behind the final window, we see darkness in a different light. We see it in the light of what we call incarnation. A big word. We see it in the light of this child's birth and life and death and resurrection. God, in every sense, giving us his word made flesh in Jesus, whom John the Baptist recognized as the promised Messiah, and once the proclaimer of God's kingdom and the window into God. My experience is that many people think that Christian faith is basically saying, you must do this or you mustn't do that. But it isn't. It's saying, look, pay attention. Look at God and his creation and each other with changed eyes because of what you see in Christ. Those who seek to communicate the Christian faith should be like John the Baptist, saying, don't look at me, look at him. Listen to his word as he speaks with mystery. For he alone, of all our human race, saw into the heart of God and said that his name is Father and his nature is love. And that's what artists do. An artist is one who takes us by the arm and says, let me show you what these things look like to me. See how even the unlikeliest object is transformed when light falls upon it in a certain way. So John the Baptist looks at Jesus of Nazareth and says, look closely at this man who comes to me to be baptized, and you will see his glory. And what the Christian faith says, come and see what life and death look like in the light of Christ, so that we may learn not to fear and not to fear them. And come and see what God looks like, and what the world looks like, and what every man, woman, and child looks like in the light of Christ, so that you may learn to love them. He's not only the window into what God is like, but what it means to be human. But it seems to me there is one detail in which John the Baptist was both right but wrong. And it's a detail which changes everything. I said that he looked at Jesus and saw his glory. There stands among you, he said, one the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose. And whenever I hear those words, my mind goes to that scene some 3 years later in the upper room. For there I see Jesus turn all acknowledged religious and social protocol on their head by stooping and kneeling to that dusty floor in order to undo the straps of the sandals of friends and to begin to wash their dusty feet. And then the word glory must be rethought and newly defined. Well, that was the most menial service performed by a slave, one who had no status, no rights. John the Baptist could think of no more powerful way of comparing his own insignificance with the greatness of God's Messiah. Yet Jesus, by that startling action on Maundy Thursday, showed in him the majesty and compassion of God, which were mysteriously combined. So, if the birth of a baby in a stable and the tortured body of a man hanging on a cross are the two most revealing windows into God, the unstrapping of sandals and the washing of dusty feet are no less a powerful disclosure. For here is a God who shows his power and majesty by humbly kneeling at our feet. For that kind of practical service is how love always responds to human need, and is that proper love, that Christ-like love, which, as we begin to prepare for Christmas, should reduce us to a wandering love, and by which we shall one day be judged. And that finally brings us to the judgment referred in our Gospel reading. The reading appointed for this Advent Sunday is taken from the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and it makes pretty grim reading. Mark draws on the observed natural wonders of his time to paint a scary picture of the end of the world, the apocalyptic coming of the Son of Man. He doesn't talk about coronavirus, but he talks about the eclipses of the sun and moon, meteors, shooting stars. But Mark, with these metaphors, also adds another one. The fig tree is a sign of the approaching fullness of summer, and the householder whose return the members of the household await. It will depend upon your understanding of the one who is expected, the Son of Man, to determine which way in which you watch and wait. But although the text may make grim reading, we need not wait in fear. Mark's message to us is that the world, yes, will pass away. Yes, it could be tomorrow. So keep awake, keep your eyes open, and like the servant awaiting the master's return, do all you can where you are for the household of God. The church knows that all is passing away, but it lives as if every child, every sick person, every old and lonely person matters. The church watches and waits in hope, and so it's empowered to serve the one who was and is to come. So Mark could paint the most alarming picture of the end of it all, and then saying that living is like seeing the signs of summer in a flowering fig tree, and like trying to be faithful in your duties day by day, knowing that one day the Master will come. So I say to you all, keep awake.